Welcome to a reading of Durham's Exposition of Song of Solomon. This Reformation MP3 audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free Reformation resources, as well as our complete online catalogue containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, the Puritan hard drive, digital downloads, MP3s, DVDs, and much more at great discounts, are on the web at www.puritandownloads.com. Also, please consider, pray and act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon. As the Apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourself to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will, or like literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure is to be either reading or praying. And now to SWRB's reading of Durham's Exposition of Song of Solomon, which we hope you find to be a great blessing, and which we pray draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. John 14, verse 6. I'm reading from page 116. 3. The supposition is in these words, if thou know not, etc., which is not any upbraiding answer, but tendeth to insinuate the direction the more. I have given you means, saith he, and so he puts her back to the serious use of these, as he sent Paul, Acts 9, to Ananias, to have his mind made known by him, which implies, one, that a believer may be in many things ignorant, two, that Christ pities the ignorant and hath compassion on them who are out of the way, or in hazard to go out of the way, Hebrews 5, verse 3, that believers should not, in praying to Christ, neglect the ordinary means in seeking knowledge, nor in using them, neglect him. She prays to him, and he directs her in them. 4. Directions for a believer's walk, given by Christ's ministers from his word, are his own, and are accounted by him as if he did immediately speak them himself. 5. Christ would have his ministry and ordinances kept up in esteem and request amongst his people. Therefore he will not be particular in giving answer to his bride, but sends her to them, that she might know the usefulness of them, and learn to know his mind from them. 6. They cannot expect to make great progress in religion that neglect the ministry, seeing it is to them that Christ recommends his own bride. If people were inquiring of Christ, what should they do now in a time when temptations to error and defection abound? No other answer were to be expected than what he gives to his bride here. Yea, if Abraham were entreated to send some from the dead to advise people to abhor profanity in error, his answer would be, they have Moses and the prophets. They shall have no other, and no other would prevail, if these ordinances do not. People should conscientiously and thriftily use the means and light they have, for it is by such the Lord trains his own bride, and though he will admit her as a courtier to his chamber, yet this familiarity he admits her to is in the use of ordinances, and he will have no believer above ordinances and need of ministers, while he keeps them within the compass of snares. Verse 9. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. The commendation follows, verse 9 to 10, in which the bridegroom hath respect to two things which afflicted her most in her condition. One, that she was in hazard to be a prey to every sin and to every enemy, and two, that she lay under many blots and was made black by her own miscarriages. Therefore the Lord, that he might comfort her against those, is brought in speaking thus, Thou art neither so weak, nor so black and unbeautiful, as the world thinks thee, and as thou esteems of thyself. My testimony of thee is better to be believed than either the world's or thy own, and I assert thee to be stately and strong, beautiful and comely. First, verse 9. He sets out her stateliness, strength and courage, by a similitude taken from horses. Ah, saith he, horses stately and strong. So in Job is the horse described, chapter 39, verse 19 and 20, etc. It is not a company of them much more stately, especially a company of Egyptian horses, which were the best in the world. 2. Chronicles 1:17 and Isaiah 31, verse 1. If any in Egypt were beyond others, certainly Pharaoh the king had such in his own chariots. Now, saith he, if these be lovely, strong and stately, then thou art so, for I have compared thee to such. This expression, I have compared thee, bears out the confirmation of the assertion, for it is not men that thinks thee so, but I who know where true worth is, and who can be surety for my own assertion. I have said thou art as strong as these. I have likened thee to them, and made thee like them. This holds for these things. 1. That there is an excellent courage and boldness, wherewith the believer is furnished beyond others. He is bold as a lion, Proverbs 28, verse 1, both in duties and sufferings. 2. That there is in believers an undauntedness of spirit, an unconquerableness, that overcome they cannot be. Better fight with all Pharaoh's chariots than with them, Zechariah 12 and Revelation 12. 3. The words hold out that there is an infallible certainty in this truth. We have here Christ's verdict of it. He in his reckoning counts believers so, and he cannot be mistaken. 4. There is a cause why the bride is so strong and stately. He makes her so, and so these words, I have compared thee, may be taken efficiently. I have made thee comparable, or made thee to be like them. And there is an article in the original which may confirm this, and the words may be turned, like my company of horses, or my horses, which shows that, as believers themselves of Christ, so also, whatever stock of spiritual strength and courage they have, it is his, and from him. And that they are Christ's, and made use of by him, shows the use of their strength, Micah 4, verse 13, and so Zechariah 10, verse 3. They are called my goodly horse. 5. It implies this, that it becomes not believers to droop, faint, or be discouraged under difficulties, seeing he hath passed such a sentence, or given such a verdict of him. It is a reflecting on him, as if it were not so with them as he affirms, or as if he did bear false testimony concerning them. Now this courage, strength and boldness, which is here attributed to believers, is to be understood of that which is competent to them peculiarly as believers. And their success in all their spiritual conflicts is still to be looked upon with respect to the event, which is ever to be more than conquerors, in the issue at least, whatever appears for the present. The second part of the commendation is verse 10, wherein her comeliness and beautiful adorning is set out. Though thou think thyself black, saith he, yet thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, and thy neck with chains of gold. What is meant by neck, or cheeks, or chains, or rows of jewels, we think not necessary to be particularly inquired into. The allusion is to women, who in those places, by such ornaments, used to be adorned. And possibly there is here also an allusion to the horses of great ones, who are said to have chains of gold about their necks, Judges 8:26. The scope and sum of the verse may be taken up in these things. 1. That though the bride have some infirmities, yet there is exceeding great comeliness and loveliness to be seen in her. She is said to be comely, and that out of Christ's own mouth. Certainly grace puts more real beauty upon the person that hath it. 2. That she hath more ornaments than one. There are here jewels in the plural number, and chains of gold also. One grace goes never alone, neither is imputed righteousness and sanctification ever separate. Whoever hath one grace hath all. 3. That this beauty, which is to be seen on believers, is universal to the subject. For here one part of the body is adorned, as well as another, both neck and cheeks. The whole man is renewed, and the person renewed is justified. 4. This comeliness grows not out of any stock within the believer, nor is it natural to him, but it is communicated or imparted beauty, such as put on, a comeliness proceeding from the beneficence of another, and is the work of a cunning crafts workman. See Ezekiel 16:10-11, where similitudes like these in this text are made use of. Verse 11. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. In the 11th verse, for the confirming of the former consolation, he gives her a promise, the scope whereof is to obviate an objection which jealous sense might make against what he has said. How shall beauty be obtained, or continued, might she say? Whence shall it come, seeing I am black and loathsome? To this he answers, as it were, by a sweet promise, we will make, etc. Wherein we may consider, 1. The thing promised, it is borders of gold and studs of silver, and 2. The party promising, the undertaking, the performance of it, we will make to thee, saith he. Borders of gold and studs of silver, it's like, have been some special ornaments in these days, and that which is here pointed out by them, in general, seems to be an addition to that formerly the bride possessed. He would add to her beauty and gloriously complete it, and certainly it must be an excellent work which needs such workers as are here spoken of. We take the thing promised to comprehend the increase, continuance, and perfecting of her comeliness and beauty, in which work the Blessed Trinity are engaged. And so the second thing is, who undertakes it, we will make thee, saith the bridegroom. This word make in the original is used for making of man at first, Genesis 1:26, as also for renewing of him and begetting holiness in him, Psalm 100, because it is no less work to renew than to create man. The number here is changed from the singular, I have compared, etc., verse 9, to the plural, we will, etc., as it is also in the first making of man from the singular, he made heaven and earth, to the plural, let us make man according to our image, as if the Holy Ghost purposely, in mentioning this renewing work of grace, did allude to the first work of man's creation. And this, 1. To show the excellency of it, not that God was put to any deliberation, but that the work was and is exceeding excellent, and therefore deliberately, as it were, gone about. 2. To show that man hath no more hand in his renovation than in his first creation, that is, he is no more of himself able to bring about the one than the other. But by this we do not understand God speaking of himself in the plural number, as in some languages, for honest cause, kings do for of themselves. For 1, if that were more honourable, then it would have always been used of God's honour, especially at solemn times, such as when the law was given. But we find the contrary true from Scripture. 2, although that manner of speaking be used in some other languages, yet is never so used in the Hebrew tongue, as by those who understand it, is asserted, and by some of the most learned Jews is acknowledged. And therefore we understand the Trinity of persons in one Godhead to be here understood. For this one is also three, the Father, Son, and Spirit, having a joint design in promoting the salvation of the elect, Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, and grace being a work and gift prayed for from all them all, Revelation 1, verse 4 and 5, it must be understood of these three blessed persons of the Holy Trinity, this work being common to the three persons of the Godhead, and communicable to no other. This then makes the consolation strong, for saith Christ, although the perfecting of your grace be a great task, and far above your reach, yet fear not, we, the Father, Son, and Spirit, have undertaken it, and shall make it out to you. Hence we may learn, one, that grown believers, even the bride, have needed more grace and spiritual comeliness, that there is a necessity of looking after a further growth in those, even to be transcharged from glory to glory, 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18. 2. That growing in grace and perseverance therein is a great consolation and comfort to a true believer, and therefore the promise of it is given to the bride for that end here. 3. That neither growth in grace nor perseverance therein is a work of the believer's own working, but the omnipotency of grace is exercised here. 4. There is a plurality of persons in the one Godhead. The Godhead, that is I, is also we. 5. All the persons of the Blessed Trinity concur and are engaged in promoting the holiness and in perfecting the beauty of a believer. 6. All the graces of a believer are pieces of the workmanship of the Holy Trinity. Grace then must be an excellent thing. The perfecting and perseverance of a believer is infallibly sure and certain, seeing all the persons of the Godhead are engaged in this work, and they who this day are believers may promise this to themselves. 8. Much of the believer's beauty is yet in the promise and in the perfecting, so that it hath its defects and imperfections while they are here. 9. What is promised is so sure that it ought to be no less comfortable than if it were enjoyed, for the promise ought to have no less weight for that end than the former commendation. 10. Christ allows his people freedom from anxiety because of things that are to come, and to be comforted in him against the fears of those, as well as to draw consolation from him against any evil that is present. Therefore is this intimidated unto them. 11. Believers ought still to hold all their enjoyments and privileges as from him, and the expectation of what is coming, as well as the performance of what is past. 12. Faith in the promise hath a large comprehensive object to rest upon, and to draw consolation from, even the power of the Godhead, and what may be by the Father, Son, and Spirit created, and brought about for the believer's good, even though it have not at present a being, we will make thee what is wanting and what is needful, says the promise. Creating power is engaged to work through his work concerning them. I create the fruit of the lips, Isaiah 57:19. And I will create Jerusalem a joy, etc. More cannot be desired, unless the Lord allows not. Part 3. Bride's Words. Verse 12. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphire in the vineyards of Engedi. The third part of the chapter follows in these three verses, 12, 13, 14. In it, the bride expresses how refreshful Christ was to her, and how she did solace herself in him. This she holds forth, not only in the sweet and warm title she gives him, but further in these three things. 1. She declares the comfortableness of the fellowship she had with him. Verse 12. 2. By two comparisons, she illustrates it in the beginning of the 13th and 14th verses. She sets forth the warmness of her own affections to him in the end of verse 13. The titles she gives him are 2. 1. The King, whereby his sovereignty and majesty is set forth. The second is Beloved, or Well-Beloved, a title importing much love and affection. It differs from that title, My Love, which he gave her, verse 9. For that is a compilation given to her by him, as from a superior to an inferior, or as from a husband to a wife. This title, which he here gives him, is from an inferior as a wife to her husband. The first holds forth condescending tenderness, the second retrospective love, but both agree in this, that they are most loving and affectionate titles. She sets forth the comfortableness of Christ's fellowship, verse 12, where we are to consider these three things. 1. The privilege of his sweet company, which he enjoyed in these words, the king sitteth at his table. 2. The effect thereof, held forth in this similitude, my spikenard. And 3. The connection of these two in this expression, while the king sitteth, etc. First, the king here spoken of is Christ, as was cleared, verse 4. His table, or feasting house, is the gospel, Proverbs 9, verse 1, etc., where the feast of fat things is prepared, Isaiah 25, verse 6. His sitting at his table, or her sitting with him at it, imports familiar fellowship with him by the gospel. So the table of the Lord is taken, 1 Corinthians 10:21, and Matthew 22, verse 4. The comfortable fellowship that is to be had with him by the gospel is held forth under the similitude of a great feast, as fellowship in glory and enjoying of him there is set out by eating and drinking with him at his table, Luke 22, verse 29-30. Now this is most friendly, when Christ not only furnishes a table, Psalm 23:5, but he comes and sits down, and sups with them, and admits them to sup with him, Revelation 3:21. It is called his table, because he both furnishes it, and is master and maker of the feast, yea, the matter of it also. 2. The effect of this fellowship is, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. Spikenard here signifies the graces of the Spirit, wherewith the believer is furnished out of the treasure of the sweet spices that are in Christ, which are compared to spikenard, because grace is precious in itself, and savoury and pleasant to God, Psalm 141, verse 2, and to others also who have spiritual senses. To send forth the smell is to be in lively exercise, and to be fresh and vigorous. Grace without smell, or lively exercise, being like flowers somewhat withered, that savour not, or like unbeaten spice, that sends not forth its savour. 3. There is the connection of this effect, which is so comfortable to her, with Christ's presence as the cause. It is while she sits that her spikenard sendeth forth its smell. It is then, and not else, that her graces flow. Such influence hath his presence on her, as a cool wind hath on a garden, for making the smell thereof to flow out, as it is, chapter 4, verse 16. Here observe. 1. Christ the bridegroom is a king. 2. It makes all his condescending to sinners the more lovely, admirable, and comfortable, that he is so excellent, that he, being such a king, sitteth at the table with poor believers, is much. Loving Christ brings his majesty, as it were, below itself to feed and feast his poor children, people. 3. There is a way of most sweet and comfortable communion to be had even with the king in his own ordinances. 4. There is great difference betwixt an ordinance or duty and Christ's presence in it. These are separable. 5. It is Christ's presence that makes a feast to a believer and makes all gospel ordinances and duties so refreshful. 6. Believers may and will observe when Christ is at the table and when not, and it will be empty to them when he is absent. 7. All the provision wherewith Christ's believers' table is furnished, and they are feasted, is Christ. 8. Christ should have a continued dwelling in the believer, and they a continual conversing with him, as those who diet ordinarily at one table. The effect, namely the flowing of her graces and its connection with his presence, as the cause shows. 1. There is a stock of grace and spikenard in them with whom Christ uses to sup, and there is no other but such admitted to his table. 2. The graces of the Spirit in believers may in a great part without savour, void of lively exercise, almost dead as to their effects. 3. It is exceedingly refreshful to believers to have their graces flowing and acting. 4. Christ's presence hath much influence to make all things lively and savoury. Where he sits, all things that are beside him, as it were, blossom and savour. The graces of his people are then very fresh and lively. And 5. Though grace be savoury in itself, yet in Christ's absence that savour will be restrained and not sent forth. For it is implied that when the king sat not at his table, his spikenard did not send forth its smell. 6. Christ's company or fellowship with him will not only be prized by believers, as it brings sensible comfort to them, but also as it revives their graces and makes them lively. 2. Her satisfaction in Christ's fellowship, verse 13 and 14, is illustrated in two similitudes, whereby her holy fondness, to speak so, on him appears. The first similitude is abundant of myrrh. Myrrh was a precious and savoury spice, made use of in the anointing oil, Exodus 30 verse 23, and in embalming Christ's body. A bundle of it signifies abundance of it, not a stalk or grain, but a bundle that must be of more worth and virtue than a lesser quantity. The second similitude to the same scope is a cluster of caphia or cypress, a sweet, odoriferous and precious wood in these parts, and a cluster of it implies a congeries of it, having much of its excellency bound up together. And under these two similitudes, because one is not enough to set forth the thing, is understood a most precious, refreshful excellency which is to be found in Christ, and wherewith the most desirable excellency amongst the creatures being compared, he is much more excellent than they all. He is more sweet and precious than a cluster, even of that caphia which grows in the vineyards of Engedi, where it is like the most precious of that kind grew. Now these expressions hold forth. 1. Christ's preciousness. 2. His efficacy and virtue. 3. His abounding in both. The worth and virtue which is in him cannot be comprehended nor told. 4. The bride's wisdom in making use of such things as describe Christ, and her affection in preferring him to all other things, and in satisfying herself in him, which is the last thing in these verses. These respect of hers, or the warmness of her affection to him, is set forth in two ways. One, in that expression, "He is unto me," which is both in the beginning of the 13th and in the beginning of the 14th verse, whereby is signified not only Christ's worth in general, but one, his savouriness and loveliness to her in particular. She speaks of him as she herself had found him. Two, to express what room she gives him in her affection. He was lovely in himself, and he was so to her, and in her esteem. "He is," says she, "a bundle of myrrh unto me, a cluster of capphire to me." This is further clear from that other expression, namely, "He shall lie all night," says she, "betwixt my breasts," even as one hugs and embraces whom they love, or what they love, and keep it in their arms, and thrusts it into their bosom. "So," says she, "my beloved shall have my heart to rest in, and if one room be further in than another, there he will be admitted," which imports, one, great love, two, a satisfying her spiritual senses on him, three, tenaciousness in keeping and restraining him when he is gotten, and great loathness to quit or part with him. Four, it shows his right seat and place of residence. The bosom and heart is Christ's room and bed. Five, it shows a continuous in restraining him and entertaining him. She would do it not for a start, but for all night. Six, a watchfulness in not interrupting his rest or disquieting of him. "He shall not be troubled," says she, "but he shall lie all night unprovoked to depart." These are good evidences of affection to Christ, and offer ground for good directions how to walk under sensible manifestations when he doth communicate himself. Part 4, Christ's Words. Verse 15. "Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes." These words contain a part of that excellent and comfortable conference between Christ and the spouse. There is here a mutual commendation one of another, as if they were in a holy contest of love, who should have the last word in expressing of the other's commendation. In the verse before, the bride hath been expressing her love to Christ, and he again comes in upon the back of this, expressing his esteem of her, and that with her behold, etc. If we look upon this verse in itself, and with its dependence on the former words, it will hold out these things. One, that love fellowship with Christ must be a very heartsome life. Oh, the sweet mutual satisfaction that is there. Two, that Christ must be a very loving and kindly husband, so have all they found him that have been married to him, and therefore, Ephesians 5, verse 27, he is proposed as a pattern to all husbands, and may well be so, that our Lord Jesus thinks good sometimes to intimate his love to believers, and to let them know what he thinks of them, and this he doth, that the believer may be confirmed in the faith of his love, for this is both profitable and also comfortable and refreshful. Lastly, from the connection, observe that there is no time wherein Christ more readily manifests and intimates his love to believers than when their love is most warm to him. In the former verse, she hath a room provided between her breasts for him. And in these words our Lord comes in with a very refreshful salutation to her. For though his love go before ours in the rise of it, yet he hath ordered it so, that the intimation of his love to us should be after the stirring of ours towards him. John 14, verse 21. In the commendation that he here gives her, consider these five particulars. 1. The title he gives her, My Love. 2. The commendation itself, Thou art fair. The note of attention prefixed, Behold. The repetition of both. 5. A particular instance of a piece of that beauty he commends in her. 1. The title is a very kindly and sweet one, and this makes it lovely, that therein he not only intimates, but approximates his love to her, allowing her to lay claim thereto as her own. My love, saith he, and it says that there can be nothing more cordial and refreshful to believers than Christ's intimating of his love to them, and therefore he chooses this very title for that end. The men of the world exceedingly prejudge themselves, that they think not more of this, and study not to be acquainted with it. The commendation that he gives her is, Thou art fair. If it be asked what this imports, we may look upon it these three ways. 1. As it imports an inherent beauty in the bride, as it looks to the clearness and beauty of her state as being justified before God, and this she has, as being clothed with the righteousness of Christ. 3. As it holds forth Christ's loving estimation of her, that though there were many spots in her, yet he pronounces her fair and lovely because of his delight in her, and his purpose to make her fair, and without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, from all which these three truths may be gathered. 1. That such are Christ's, or have a title to him, are very lovely creatures, and cannot but have in them exceeding great loveliness, because there is to be found with them a work of his grace, a new creature, and a conversation some way levelled to the adorning of the gospel. 2. Christ Jesus hath a very great esteem of his bride, and though we cannot conceive of love in him as it is in ours, yet the expressions used here give us ground to believe that Christ has a great esteem of believers, how worthless soever they may be in themselves. Lastly, comparing this with verse 5, we may see that believers are never more beautiful in Christ's eyes than when their own spots are most discernible to themselves, and oft times when they are sharpest in censuring themselves, he is most ready to absolve and commend them. The third thing is the rousing note of attention which is prefixed, and this is here added to the commendation of the bride for these reasons, which may be as observations. 1. That he may show the reality of that beauty that is in believers, that it is a very real thing. 2. That he may show the reality of the estimation which he hath of his bride. 3. It imports a desire he had to make her believe, and a difficulty that was in bringing her to believe, either the beauty that was in her, or his estimation of her, and therefore is this note of attention doubled. She hath her eyes so fixed on her own blackness, that she hath need to be roused up, to take notice both of the grace of God in her, and also of the esteem that Christ had of her. The particular that he commends in her in the last part of the words is, Thou hast dove's eyes. He insists not only in the general, but is particular in this commendation he gives her, and this shows, 1. Christ's particular observation not only of the believer's state, frame and carriage in general, but of their graces in particular. 2. That there may be some particular grace wherein believers may be eminent, especially eminent, even as it is in corrupt natural men that are still under the pollution and dominion of the body of death, yet there is some one or other predominant lust that is strongest. In some sort, it is so with the believer. There is some one thing or other wherein grace especially vents and puts forth itself in exercise. Abraham is eminent for faith, Moses for meekness, Job for patience, and hence the believer is considered sometimes under the notion of one grace and sometimes of another, as we may see Matthew 5 verse 3. That our blessed Lord Jesus hath a particular delight in the holy simplicity and sincerity of a believer, or holy simplicity and sincerity, puts a great loveliness upon believers. For by this thou hast dove's eyes, we can see to be understood a holy simplicity, separating her in her way from the way of the men of the world. For while their eyes or affections run after other objects, here are taken up with Christ. For by eyes are set out men's affections in Scripture, so Matthew 6:22, and often in this song the eyes signify the affections, as in that expression, thou hast ravished me with one of thine eyes. The eyes being some ways the seat, and also the doors of the affections. Now dove's eyes set out not only the bride's affection and love to Christ, but also the nature of her love, which is the thing here mainly commended, or as simplicity, chastity, and singleness, for which that creature is commended. Matthew 10, be simple as doves. And this is the commendation of the love that true believers have to Christ, that it is chaste, single, and sincere love. Singleness is the special thing Christ commends in his people. It is that for which believers are so much commended. Acts 2, verse 46. Part 5. Bride's Words. Verse 16. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved. Yea, pleasant also our bed is green. The beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters of fir. We come to the last part of the chapter, in the two last verses, in which the bride commends Christ's beauty and the sweetness of fellowship with him. He had been commending her, and now she hastens to get the commendation turned over to him. Behold, thou art fair, etc. And there are two things which she here commends. One, she commends the bridegroom herself. Behold thou, etc. And two, she commends fellowship with him under the similitude of a bed, house, and galleries, verse 16 and 17. From the connection of this with a former purpose, ye may see how restless believers are when they meet with any commendation from Christ, till they get it turned over to his commendation and praise. And this is the property of believers, to improving every good word they get from Christ to his own commendation that speaks it. This is the end and design why grace is bestowed upon believers, that it may turn in the upshot and issue to the commendation of his grace. 2. That there is nothing which already warms the heart of believers with love and loses their tongues in expressions of commending Christ than the intimation of his love to them. This makes their tongue as the pen of a ready writer. Psalm 45 verse 1. More particularly, in this commendation the bride gives him, ye will find these four things. 1. There is the style she gives him, my beloved. 2. There is a commendation given, and it is the same with the commendation which in the former verse he gave her. 3. The note of attention prefixed, behold. Lastly, an addition to the commendation Christ gave her, while she turns it over upon him, and which is as a qualification of Christ's beauty, because one expression will not do it. She makes use of two. Thou art fair, says she, yea, pleasant. He has said she was fair, Nay, says she, thou art fair, etc. She turns it over to him, because the same things that are commendable in her are infinitely and much more commendable in him, that which is in a believer being the extract of the principle which is in him, Christ being the principle, and the graces that are in the believer but the transcript or copy. All these things are in Christ, like the light in the sun, and in the believer but like the light in the moon, communicated to it by the sun. And they are in Christ, as in their own element, an ocean, and in the believer but like some little stream communicated from that infinite fountain. And it is upon this ground that the same commendation given by Christ to her is turned over by her to him, and is even as much as if she had said to him, my beloved, what is my fairness? If thou art fair, if thou who art fair, I am not worthy to be reckoned fair. The commendation belongs to thee. Thou art worthy of it. And this is the nature of love in believers, to blush in a manner when Christ commends them, and to cast all such commendations back again upon him, that they may rest upon Christ as the party who deserves them best. From the title, you may see here, 1, much humility in the bride, and also much reverence and respect to Christ, which is the reason why she will not let the commendation lie upon her, but puts it back upon him. Love to Christ, and estimation of him, aims always at this, that whatever is commendable in the believer should ultimately resolve upon him. 2. Here is much familiarity, notwithstanding of her humility, in that she calls him my beloved, as he called her my love. Humility and reverence and high estimation of Christ and confidence in him and familiarity with him go well together in the believer. And the believer should labour to have all these in exercise together, and should never let one of them part from another. In a word, it is a humble, familiar way in believing which we should aim at. 3. One special thing that makes Christ lovely to believers, and natively stirreth up to commend him, is when they are clear anent his love to them. If it be asked why she turns over this commendation to him in the second person, thou art, etc., answer, she doth it, 1, to testify her sincerity, that she was not flattering nor complimenting, but she durst make him witness of what she said, to show that there are many spiritual conferences and sweet colloquies between the souls of believers in Christ, wherein they are familiar with him, which none knows nor can know but Christ and they, for she is speaking to him when nobody knows, and he to her. 3. Because there are many divine experiences of believers that are scarcely communicable to any other but Christ, therefore she will tell them over to him. The commendation she puts upon him is even the same which he before gave her. Thou art fair, says she. And that which she aims at in this is, 1, to set forth the exceeding great beauty that is in our Lord Jesus, which beauty is spiritually to be understood, namely of the qualifications wherewith he is furnished, having grace poured into his lips, Psalm 45:2, and John 1:14. 2, the great esteem that that the believer hath of Christ, and that both for what he is in himself, and for what he is to him. Thou art fair in thyself, says she, and fair to me. And it says, a little glimpse of Christ's beauty has an attractive efficacy upon the heart of a believer. When Christ Jesus is seen, it puts a wonderful stamp of love upon the hearts of his people. He has a very amiable aspect that cannot but get love in the beholders. As they said that heard him, never man spake as he speaks. So they that have seen him will say, Never man's countenance looked like his. Amongst all the sons of men he bears the standard, and hath a loveliness wherein he is beyond them all. No wonder, he being the brightness of his Father's glory, and the express image of his person. 3. It is to show wherefrom all her beauty was derived, as was hinted before. It was from his. If I be fair, says she, it is because thou art fair. It is thy beauty that puts beauty upon me. The third thing is the behold prefixed, and it holds out these three. 1. The excellency and admirableness of the matter. Christ's beauty is a subject of most transcendent and admirable excellency. 2. Her seriousness in the expressions of his commendation, as having her heart at her mouth while she speaks of it, being so affected and taken up with it. 3. Though he needed not, yet she needed upstirring herself, and there was need she should stir up others, and therefore this word, for her own and others' cause, is prefixed. The last part of this commendation is, as we have said, an addition to what he spoke in her commendation. Yea, pleasant, saith she, this pleasantness and loveliness doth relate to the communicativeness of Christ's worth. His communicating of what is lovely in him to others. It had not been enough for us that he had been lovely in himself as God, for if he were not also lovely by that relation that is between him and a believer in the covenant of grace, whereby there is not only a communicableness, but also an actual communication of these things to a believer, which may make him lovely and beautiful before God. And this makes Christ pleasant, that of his fullness we receive, and grace for grace. John 1:16. When the believer shares of Christ's fullness, he cannot but be plentiful, and Christ cannot but be pleasant. And indeed, we could express anything of the importance of the word. It is a most material and massy expression of that inexpressible worth that is in him, and likewise of a believer's estimation of it. And one, in the general it imports this, a difficulty in commending Christ rightly. There cannot be words gotten for it. The thing that is commendable in him is so large that words, yea, the most superlative of them, come far short in setting him forth. 2. It sets forth how unsatisfied believers are with their own expressions of that worth, which they see to be in him. They think the first word unsuitable, and therefore they pass on to another, and in the close they are forced, as it were, to give it over, and to say, thou art altogether lovely. It imports that there is no kind of thing that may commend Christ, wherein he is defective. He hath not only the materials of beauty, so to say, but he hath the form. All things that are in Christ are wonderfully delightsome and pleasant to look at. Lastly, this expression implies an exceeding great refreshfulness and contentedness, which Christ Jesus doth yield to a believer, and that exceeding great satisfaction and delight that a believer may have in looking on Christ. This word pleasant speaks their actual feeding upon the beautiful sight they have gotten of him, so that they cannot be withdrawn from it. Must not Christ be lovely when his people get eyes to see him? And must it not be a heartsome life to be in heaven where they behold him, who is fair and lovely as he is, and have their eyes fixed on him for ever, when he is so beautiful even here away, where we see him but darkly through a glass, and much of his beauty is veiled from our eyes? That which follows is the enlargement of the bride's commendation of Jesus Christ, as he is called a beloved or a husband, for she follows the allegory in commending his bed, house, and galleries. And this is the scope to show how excellent and stately a husband he was. And 2, How happy and comfortable a life his bride had in communion and fellowship with him. In the words, these three are to be cleared. 1. What is commended as bed, house, etc. 2. The several commendations given to these. And 3. The title of claim or relation under which they are commended, our bed, etc. That which is commended is expressed by three words. 1. Bed. 2. The beams of our house. 3. Rafters. In sum, it is this, that as husbands, who are in good condition, have beds to solace in their brides, houses to dwell in, and galleries to walk in for their refreshing, and have these excellently adorned according to their rank, so our blessed husband excels in these. My bed is understood the special means of nearest fellowship with and enjoying of Christ, the bed being the place of rest, and of the nearest fellowship between the bridegroom and the bride. Its commendation is that it is green, that is, refreshful, like the spring. 2. Fruitful, and so is the similitude of greenness, is opposed to a disconsolate, barren, unfruitful condition. Psalm 92, verse 12 and 13, and Jeremiah 17, verse 8. So then, that which is here pointed at is that nearness with Christ, in both exceeding heartsome and refreshful, and also have much influence on believers to keep them fresh and make them fruitful. The second thing commended is the beams of the house. The house is of a larger extent than the bed. It signifies the church, wherein Christ dwells with his bride. The beams of it are the ordinances, word, sacraments, promises of the covenant, etc., whereby the house is, both compacted together and sustained, there being no living with Christ, nor fellowship with him, without these. The commendation is that it is of cedar. Cedar was a durable wood. Excellent and precious, chapter 3, verse 10. 3. It was typical of Christ, and therefore used in the ceremonial services. So this commendation holds forth the excellent nature of the ordinances and promises, being of great worth, precious, and perpetual in their use to the church, while upon earth. But it doth especially hold forth the eternal excellency and worth, the durable power and strength of Christ, the main cornerstone of this building. Ephesians 2, verse 20-22. The third word is rafters. It is on the margin, galleries. And so we take it, being rendered so, chapter 7, verse 5. The word signifies to run alongst, and the scope here is to show what pleasant walks there are with Christ, or how pleasant a thing it is to walk with him, as to dwell with him, and lie or bed with him. So to walk with him must needs be pleasant. And this metaphor, with the rest, is made use of, it being ordinary in this song, under such expressions, to hold forth the love fellowship that is betwixt Christ and his church. Now these galleries are said to be of fir, or cypress, a durable wood. This word is not elsewhere in the scripture, but the scope shows it is some fine thing, and points out the unspeakable satisfaction and pleasure which is to be had in a life of walking with him. She claims title to all these, bed, house, galleries. She saith not, thy bed, nor my bed, whereby chapter 3 she signifies her own carnal ease and rest, but our bed, our house, etc., whereby she points at somewhat which both of them had joint interest in, and did together converse into. Although her interests be communicated from him, yet she keeps the manner of speech suitable to husband and wife. These words show, 1, that there be several degrees of fellowship with Christ, and several ways and means for entertaining of it. some more near, as when he lay betwixt her breasts, some more mediate, when, as it were, he and she only lived together in the house, which may point at one at her trading with Christ in the ordinances, but without sensible manifestations, and also believers walking with him in their ordinary callings, even when they are not in duties of immediate worship, which it signified by galleries. 2. Any of these degrees and means of fellowship are excellent in themselves, and to be pressed and sought after by the believer. 3. The nearest means of fellowship with Christ is most refreshful to spiritual sense, the bed more than the house. 4. Yet though it be so, believers should not divide them, but should think much of all the means and ordinances, even as long as they abide here. 5. There is a mutual relation betwixt Christ and his bride, which gives a mutual interest in, and relation to all that is his. Whatever is his, it is ours. His bed is ours. His house ours. 6. Believers that can lay claim to Christ may and should claim interest in all that is his. 7. This makes every dispensation lovely, and every step of our walk heartsome, when under every dispensation, and in every step of our walk, we are living a life of fellowship with Christ, to be spending all our time in lying, dwelling, and walking with Christ. Oh, how sweet a life we were that! 8. The means of fellowship with Christ, in all places and times, are so well contrived, and so large and refreshful, as they contribute exceedingly to make a believer cheerful in all duties of worship and in all his conversation. For we here see there are bed and house and galleries provided in order to keep company with Christ. This reading ends at the bottom of page 137.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at puritandownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at puritandownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit puritandownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwater's Revival Books.